Well, let's look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We want to share a message entitled The Power of Love. This is Valentine's Day, and certainly we want to be reminded of the love of God and the love that we ought to have for each other and how powerful that love of Christ is, and our love that we have that comes from God impacts so many other people around us. The power of love. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, says, submitting yourselves one towards another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And then chapter 6 of Ephesians in verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What a great passage of scripture in Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6, and dealing with the family, but also focusing on the relationship that we have with each other because of the love of God that we have. We can love one another in a proper way. The Christian home. We can certainly attest to the dysfunction of the home in America. You don't have to read much. You don't have to look very far. You don't have to do much research, and you can see the problems that are going on in our homes in America. And it's because of the fact we've lost the whole concept of what real love is, a love that is generated by the character and person of Christ, and that flowing through us and enabling us to have proper relationships with others. I like what John MacArthur said, it is difficult to see how Christianity can have a positive effect on society if it cannot transform its own home. And it is a tragedy that the culture in which we live has so dictated to even the Christian home how people in the Christian home respond one towards another. And we need to be refreshed in our minds and in our hearts about what is really love. Love in America has become a sensual emotion, when love in the Bible is a spiritual response. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. And so love is not just a sensual emotion that we try to feed and try to satisfy, but rather love that comes from God is a scriptural response to each other. Love is a decision. And every family member is to make a decision based upon scripture in regards to the relationships in the home. And so the home affects the church affects our society, and if the home is not functioning properly and love is not affecting our homes, then certainly we're going to have a negative cause and effect that's going to take place just continually. And it's not going to get better, it's just going to get worse. And so I thought we ought to think about the power of love. Matthew Henry said this, if therefore our houses be houses of the Lord, we shall for that reason love home, reckoning our daily devotion that sweetest of our daily delights, and our family worship the most valuable of our family comforts. A church in the house will be a good legacy. Nay, it will be a good inheritance to be left to your children after you. And if we do not have a functioning home where love abounds and love affects our homes, it's certainly the next generation is not going to have a loving household. The next generation is not going to be relating to one another in a proper way, in a loving way. And so I think we ought to take a moment and just think about the power of love as Paul outlines it here in Ephesians chapter 5. And chapter 6. First of all, notice the love's foundation. Love's foundation, he says in verse 21, submitting yourselves one towards another in the fear of God. And I thought it was interesting. Always interesting to hear how people respond to preaching. I know when I preached out at Keswick, I was saying that Noah was moved with fear, and I had one guy come up after me after church and said, told me, he said, well, you know what? I used to preach from a fear perspective, but I don't do that anymore. And I looked at him, and I said, you do understand we're talking about reverencing God, don't you? Well, yeah. I said, then why are you all worried about this stating the fear of God? People want to move away from the aspect that we're to live our lives in the fear of the Lord, not scared to death of God, reverencing him and looking at him as the one who is holy and perfect, and he functions in a proper way, and he relates to us in a proper way, and he enables us to relate with one another in a proper way. So submitting yourselves one towards another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And I think it's an interesting statement that God has to tell the husbands to love your wives, and you need to realize the way you love them is the way that Christ loved the church. And he loved the church in a way that he sacrificed himself for the church. So the power of love is that it has a foundation that is built upon God and God alone. And so notice, first of all, this foundation, love's foundation, is established in creation. When God created Adam and Eve, when he created Adam, he looked at Adam and said it was not good for man to be alone, and so he created for him a helpmeet, which was a woman, and brought Eve to him. And so in the creation, when God created Adam and Eve, when he brought them to those two together in a loving relationship, loneliness was removed. He said it's not good for man to be alone. Now, they say statistically millennials are not getting married nowadays. I think many times they're struggling with loneliness, and they're trying to find ways to satisfy that loneliness. And it's not going to be satisfied apart from God's plan and design on how love can be experienced and how love can be satisfying. And it was established in the creation when he created Adam and Eve. And so the loneliness was removed when God gave Adam a helpmeet. And I think sometimes, men, we need to be reminded that the loneliness in life is eliminated when you have a proper relationship with your wife. But also, ladies need to understand how powerful your relationship is with your husband, because God is so designed for you to be the completer of the man and be able to satisfy the loneliness that he has. And so love's foundation is established in creation as loneliness is removed, but purpose is established. He brought her to the man to be a helpmeet. And love always gives a purpose. When we say we love our children, we discipline our children. I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit here in a moment. But we discipline our children. It's not because we hate our children. We discipline our children because we love our children. And it's amazing to me to watch children in our Christian school that are so frustrated in life. And it's because they're out of control in the home because the parents absolutely will not discipline their children. And you say you love your children. If you love your children, you're going to give that disciplining guidance and instruction to them so that they may be able to function in a proper way. Well, in the marriage and our relationship one with another, the foundation is God has so planned a purpose for us to be together, and we need to fulfill the purpose and the plan of God. And so love's foundation is established in creation. Also, oneness is enjoyed. He said they would be one flesh in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 23 through 25. You're not two individuals living in the same house. You're one in Christ together living in the same house. And if we do not function as one, there's constant division in the home. I remember my wife and I, we got married. She had a bank account. I had a bank account. And I remember I said, well, you're going to get rid of your bank account. I'm going to get rid of my bank account. And it's going to be our bank account. And my goodness, her mother was very upset. She didn't like that idea at all. And she was a woman's liver, and I was a male chauvinist pig. Amen. We got along real good. And when she got saved, everything was all right. Amen. And everything ironed itself out. But oneness. You got to enjoy oneness together. And we're supposed to, men are supposed to be rejoicing with the wife of their youth. And we're to be one with each other. Now, we're one with God because his love for us. And John chapter 15, Jesus outlines this whole, not, I'm sorry, John chapter 17, he outlines this whole scenario of how we're to be one as he and the Father are one. And that's based on the love of God that's been given towards us. And so the power of love is that it creates this experience where we are totally at oneness with each other. And I'm thankful that we can be one. The foundation of love is seen in how God created Adam and Eve in the garden. But not only is it established in creation, but it's pictured in the church. This matter of the perfect love of God, the foundation of God's love towards us, is pictured in the church. And it's why the church needs to be functioning in a proper way, because the world cannot comprehend the love of God if they don't see it in the church. And the wife, according to the scriptures, is where we just read in Ephesians chapter 5, the wife is as the church. And so he says, as the wife is to be subject to her husband, as the church is subject unto Christ. And so we have a beautiful foundation of love that is demonstrated in reference to the wife with her husband because of the fact that the church is subject unto Jesus Christ, its Savior. And as a result of that, the church is completely surrenders to Christ, so the wife is to surrender herself to her husband, according to verse 22. And you say, well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to experience that. Well, if you are going to live your life as the picture of the church, then the wife is going to submit herself and surrender herself to her husband. Why? Because of the fact that he deserves it, most likely he probably doesn't. But because of the fact that God has so designed the church to function in that way, that the church is the bride of Christ, that when a man and a woman gets married, the wife surrenders to her husband. And because it's a perfect picture of the foundation of the love of God that is demonstrated to us. Not only does she surrender to her husband, but she reverences her husband. In verse 23, she recognizes the husband is the head of the wife. And she recognizes that Christ is the head of the church, and that he is the Savior of the body. And so there is this magnificent relationship that develops based on the foundation of God's love towards us. He loves us. He gave us the church through which we minister and we experience the Word of God. And God has so designed the church to be an example or a picture of how we ought to function as a husband and wife in the home, so that our homes will be a Christian home and our homes will be a demonstration of the power of the love of God. And so it functions properly because the wife represents the church. Well, the husband represents Christ. And guys, you can't get away from this. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And you're commanded of God to love your wife. You're commanded to have a foundational relationship with your wife that is based upon the love of God that's been shed abroad in your heart. And you don't have excuses to be able to say, well, I don't love her anymore. I've done marriage counseling, and I've had guys come in and they sit down and say, well, I just don't love her anymore. I said, that's not a relevant statement for what we're discussing. Because it doesn't matter whether you love her or not, God's commanded you to love her. And so you need to ask God to give you the love that is foundational, that God instills in us, that he has a love for us and we love him, and there ought to be a love from the husband to his wife that is based on the very foundation principles of who Christ is and how he loves the church. And so there needs to be this developing of a sacrifice. He's willing to sacrifice himself for his wife. If a man loves his wife as Christ loved the church, then he's willing to sacrifice himself for his wife. That means, that's the next point there. Who's back there? Jack. Sacrifice himself for his wife. And the wife is to respond to that sacrifice that the husband is willing to get. In other words, fellas, you get married, it is not about everything that you want to do. I love going fishing, but if I need to spend time with my wife, I'm going to spend time with my wife. When I got married, I wasn't even saved. When I got married, I used to hang out with the guys all the time. When I got married, I didn't hang out with them anymore. And I had them, they got mad at me, boy. I'll tell you, they're like, man, what are you doing? You got married and you're always with your wife. How come you don't come hang out with us in the bar and all this, that, and the other? I said, man, I didn't get married to be by myself. Are you crazy? And I said, I'm no way am I going to be moving away from my wife. I'm going to come spend time with you guys. Good night. And so sacrificing who you are, what you enjoy, in order to build and stabilize a relationship with your wife, and because of the fact that the sacrifice literally is that Christ gave his life for the church. And so men were to give our life in protection and provision for our wives. So not only does the husband as Christ sacrifices himself for his wife, but he provides for his wife. In verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And certainly Christ provides for the church. He cleanses the church. He cares for the church. He protects the church. And so when we talk about a foundation about love that ought to be in our homes, it is in reference to the sacrifice and the provision of Christ for the church is how the man is supposed to respond to his wife. And you say, well, these things are elementary. And well, they may be elementary, but I'm going to tell you right now, the Christian home in America is falling apart. And I tell you, I've just been praying about it. I just really feel I'm going to start a series probably on Sunday mornings, not this Sunday, but just specifically on the Christian family. I haven't done anything like that in quite a few years. And I'm like, my goodness gracious, the Christian home is dysfunctional in America. We need to get back to the basics of what is the Christian home. And the Christian home is the love of God that we've experienced, God's grace that has delivered us. And because of that love, we have a foundation on how we know how we ought to interact with each other. Whether it be as a husband and wife or a parent or child, or whether it be brothers and sisters in Christ in the church, we know how we ought to relate and function one with another. And so there's a very basic principle that the husband sacrifices himself for his wife and provides for his wife. I love what Martin Luther said. He stated this, the idea that the service to God should only to do with a church altar, singing, reading, sacrifice, and the like is without doubt but the worst trick of the devil. And that's exactly what we have done in the Christian home in America. We have associated the Christian life as living and worshiping and serving and singing in the church. But once we walk out the church doors, we're no longer in that mode or that mindset. Because as soon as we walk out the doors, now we're in the culture and we're responding according to the culture. He goes on, how could the devil have led us more effectively astray than by the narrow conception that service to God takes place only in a church and by the works done therein? The whole world could abound with the services to the Lord, not only in churches, but also in the home, kitchen, workshop, and field. The idea is this, the foundation of God's love is it impacts me in every area of my life, whether I'm in the church or whether I'm on the job or whether I'm in my home, or whether I'm cutting my grass, or whatever it is that I'm doing, it impacts my total life because of the foundational principle of the power of the love of God that works in our lives. He goes on to say, let the wife make the husband glad to come home, and let him make her sorry to see him leave. Your wife shouldn't get up in the morning and say, praise God, you're going to work. Get out of here. Don't you want to go early? Your husband ought to just desire to get home to his wife, get home to his home. And I tell you, just sometimes I think we have forgotten completely what it means to love one another. And we could take it even to another step. People ought to flock to the church and long to be in the church, because when they come into the church, they experience the love of God that is shared between believers in Christ. The love of God should ooze out of us, amen? That when people come, they feel loved, they feel accepted, they feel needed, they feel that they'll be comforted. There ought to be this foundation of the love of God flowing through us. Because it's so powerful, it makes a difference in people and makes a difference in the world in which we live. Well, this foundation of love is exercised by the couple. In chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 31, it says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And so this exercise of commitment and love one towards another. And I've often said over the years, when a young couple gets married, they need to move out of the area, get as far as away from their parents that they can possibly do for at least a year or two. And I'm going to tell you why, is because mom and dad always want to put their 2 cents into the marriage. And, you know, all of a sudden something goes wrong or they don't agree, and the girl, the wife, comes crying to mommy, and next thing you know, she goes home and makes up with her husband, but mommy's still mad, and you still got a problem. And you need to exercise the foundational principles of the love of God as a couple together, as a husband and wife together. And you say, well, I'm not married. Well, there's people that you ought to express the love of God. We're coupled together as brothers and sisters in Christ. The foundation principle is the same. And there is a way that we ought to respond one towards another. I like what Billy Graham said. He says, nothing can bring a real sense of security into the home except true love. And the only way that we can have a real sense of security in the church is the true love of God that's flowing through us, the power of the love of God. John Wesley said this, God is the first object of our love. Its next office is to bear the effects of others, and we should begin to practice the practice of this amidst our own household. And so God, if God has the priority relationship that we love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might, we love the Lord completely, it is a natural thing that that love is going to flow through us to others also. And so we need to have that type of love. John Piper said it this way. He said, headship is the divine calling of a husband to take primary responsibility for Christ-like servant leadership, protection, and provision in the home. I challenged the men on Monday night. My days are running together. I challenged the men in God's men meeting on Monday night. I told them, I said, fellas, you need to be the man of God, and you need to step up to the plate and provide leadership in your home and in the church, and especially in this area of worship and praise to God. And we got to stop allowing ourselves to be sucked into this idea that it's okay just to let everything else move along and everything else proceed. Let the women, let the children guide things, and men just sitting back and doing nothing. Men, you need to step up and exercise the love of God that God has shown to you in provision and protection and leadership and Christ-likeness in the church and in your home, there needs to be that exercising of that love. And so you need to demonstrate that, the love of God's the love foundation. Well, love's observation. In other words, there's a response to the love that is in the home between a man and a woman, as a husband and wife, or even as a parent to a child. And notice there's a command that is given in chapter 6 and verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And love always obeys. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so you need to teach your children about the love of God and the necessity for us to obey what God has so stated. And not only does love always obey, but love binds us together. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ constraineth us. The glue that holds a family together is the love of Christ. The relationship that is proper between parent and child is the love of Christ. The proper relationship that we have as brothers and sisters of Christ in the church is the love of Christ. And I think we need to be reminded of the power of the love of God that is observed. There is a positive outcome. There is a relationship that is built because of the love of God that has been given to us. And so we see that it's a command, but it's also illustrated. This matter of love in reference to obedience or a binding together. And I put a couple examples in here. This type of love, if it's observed or not observed, has effects on society. And because we have become dysfunctional in reference to love, love has become nothing more than a sensual drive or a lustful response, it has affected our society to where society is rebellious and out of control, and we need to realize as Christians there's a proper way to respond to one another. And so the effects on society, we know the relationship between David and Absalom. We won't turn back. You can look up these verses later on and do a study, extending your study here. But the problem between David and Absalom, first of all, was disobedience. Absalom's disobedience towards David in 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 25. And that had an effect on society because of Absalom's disobedience. Letter B is just simply this. It developed aggression. And we look at society and I read articles and I hear different ones say, I just don't understand how our nation, our people in our nation, our people are so aggressive. And I'll tell you why. Because we have abandoned the love of God, and because we've abandoned the love of God, we have an improper relationship one with another, and specifically in the home, that has developed a spirit of disobedience that now is total aggression. I mean, even today, down in Florida, with a shooter down in Florida, you think about that and you say, how in the world can somebody just take a gun and start shooting people who have nothing to do with them? But it's being done, and I can tell you why. It's because they don't understand, they haven't experienced the love of God that changes and impacts a person's life and society in which we live. And until we turn back to God and obey what God has said, the aggression will continue, because we're rejecting the love of Christ. Well, what was the ultimate outcome? It was death. It was death. And so love that can be observed affects our society, and when that love is rejected, there is a progression that takes place that only ends in destruction. It may be in a marriage ending in divorce. It may be in a child who goes wayward and rejects and rebels against their parents and gets into all kinds of problems and difficulties in society. It manifests itself in multitudes of ways. But yet God has a foundation of love that he has demonstrated to us that we can exercise one with another, and it can be observed. So let's get back plugged into the love of God and let the love of God start changing things in our lives. Not only does it affect society, but it affects personally. And I thought about the father and the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. And if this love of Christ is not lived out in our homes and our relationships with each other, the effects personally, first of all, is emotional distress. Often when I read the Luke 15, I often think about the distress of the father in knowing that his son was gone, wayward, and had no idea where he was, what he was experiencing. The emotional distress on the son as he has to wallow in the pig's pen. When you depart from the love of God, it affects every one of us personally with all kinds of emotional distress, which letter B is it leads to relational distress. And so when the prodigal son comes home and the father greets him and is rejoicing that he is home, listen, the brother never got over it. And when you live your life rejecting the foundation principles of the love of God, it creates emotional distresses that breaks relationships. And then you say, how in the world am I going to be able to repair this relationship? Apart from the grace of God, the mercy of God, you never will. And that son could not, the son that was there with the father could not rejoice that his brother that was lost is now found. And it's because of the love that was refused and the love that was rejected affected the prodigal son's brother. And we have to be careful about that. It affects spiritually. We know in Acts 16:1, being unequally yoked. If we love in a way and connect with someone, yoke up with someone that's not a Christian, we know that in Acts chapter 16, it talks about Timothy. His mother was a Jewish, but his father was Greek. The interesting thing is this, and that's letter B, is generationally instructed. The interesting thing is, in reference to Paul talking about Timothy, all he says about his father was that his father was a Greek. When he talks about Timothy's faith, it's always in reference to his mother and his grandmother. It has nothing to do with his father. And this abandonment of the love that God has so graciously released and shown to us affects us in that we're succumbed to being unequally yoked together with unbelievers that generationally will affect their children or grandchildren that are coming down time passes on. So what am I saying? I'm saying this. The love of God is foundational, and it has to be observed. It has to be fulfilled. It has to be followed through with. Why? Because it does affect our society, and it does affect us personally, and it does affect us spiritually. And so we need to get back in touch with the reality of what the real love of God is. And you cannot have the proper relationships and function properly apart from the love of God. Well, the last thought is this. There's love's edification. In chapter 6 in verse 4, it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And so a father is to edify his children. He's to encourage them, and he is to lift them up. And so love's edification. Notice it's the greatest opportunity. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What a great opportunity you have as fathers to mold our children to know the Lord. What great opportunity as parents that you have to be able to mold our children to know Christ and to live for Christ. Here's a great quote that I came across, is that we do not develop habits of genuine love automatically. And it's amazing how children can be angry and can be selfish and can be aggressive without anybody ever teaching them. It just comes naturally. But then you start talking about love, and it doesn't come naturally. You got to teach them how to love. And so he says, we do not develop habits of genuine love automatically. We learn by watching effective role models, most specifically by observing how our parents express love for each other day in and day out. And so, mom and dad, you create the environment in your home about what love is. May I say this? We take it one more step when we talk about in the church. When kids come in on the bus, and they're coming from dysfunctional situations and problems in their homes and all this, that, and the other, they need to see somebody in the church who genuinely loves them. I don't care who it is that comes in this church. People ought to be able to see and experience that, wait a minute, these people's relationship is really totally different than I've ever seen in my lifetime. What a great opportunity we have to be able to love one another and demonstrate that. Here's some questions. Do your children see you reading the Bible and praying? Do your children see you expressing love for each other? For those of you who are married and you have children, listen, your kids watch on television all kinds of lustful expressions of love. They ought to see with mom and dad what pure love is. They ought to see what a pure relationship is. When people come into the church, they see all kinds of corrupt wickedness that the world does to one another. When they come into the church, they ought to see a pure love one towards another. Do your children hear conversations that speak of God's goodness? I'm afraid on any given Sunday service, there may be more negative comments about life and each other and about God than there are in reference to the good comments about the blessings and the goodness of God. It's amazing. I can walk through this church and I hear a griping, complaining here. Walk here, complaining over there. I hear griping and complaining over there. And sometimes I just feel like stopping and saying, can't you say anything good about God? He loves us so desperately. He loves us so deeply. His love has changed us. Can't we say something good about our God? If I were to ask your children, what is the most important thing in your parents' life, what would they say? Serious questions, convicting questions in reference to love. Love ought to be edifying. It ought to be building up. It ought to be stirring. So we have the greatest opportunity is to edify through God's love. The greatest example ought to be, the most positive should be the parent. The parent. And it's wonderful to be able to have mentors that help us and encourage us in our faith, show us the love of God. But I'm going to tell you, the most positive example for our children to see is the love of God through their parents and through their grandparents. And the most positive experiences ought to be coming from the parent. The most powerful should be the parent. And the reality is you can instruct a lot of children in a lot of things, but the most powerful influence on children is their parents. I have a young guy in our Christian school. He got saved at the Wilds, I think it was where he got saved. His family are all Catholic. And we were talking the other day in class. I'd finished up class, and we were sitting at dinner talking about spiritual things and talking about baptism and this, that, and the other. And he said this to me. He said, Pastor, I think I'm going to get baptized. And the other guy that's in the class looked at him and said, well, what would your parents think about that? He said, they're not going to like it at all. And I told him, I said, well, you need to do what the Lord wants you to do. And you don't want to be disrespectful to your parents. But they need to see that Christ means much to you and Christ has made a difference in your life. And I just thought about that. Here's this young man. He loves the Lord. He's excited that he got saved. And I didn't say anything to him about getting baptized. He just said it off the top of his head that I think I ought to be baptized. But his family, His parents have a powerful influence on him. And he wants to honor them. He wants to respect them. But he's struggling with it. You pray that God will give him wisdom on how he can handle that and be a witness. I told him, I said, you know, you could be a great testimony to your parents in helping them understand what God has done in your life. The most powerful influence ought to be the parent. Well, hallelujah, it ought to be the Christian parent. Amen. Well, the most penetrating relationship ought to be from the parent. I like what Chuck Swindoll said. He said, parents, you will teach your children more by scheduling regular times to nurture the relationship between husband and wife than you would ever teach them through a lecture on commitment. Although it is important for you to pray for your children, seeking the Lord for that perfect spouse for them, it is equally important that you teach them through your example how to cherish the future gift of a companion that the Lord has in store for them. I was on my way, it was interesting because I had been working on this message, and I was on my way over this morning. I was listening to Chuck Swindoll on the radio, and he related this story. He said there was a young girl, she was about 30 years old, and she didn't have a husband. She was praying for a husband, and she said finally one day, she just said, you know what? She said, I need a husband. I need a man. I'm going to give this thing over to God. And so she went in the store and bought men's trousers. And she hung them up on the end of her bed. And when she went to bed at night, she said, God, I want you to know that I have this man's trousers hanging here. And I need you to put a man in them for me. Amen. And he said, the next thing you know, this woman, she met this guy, and she ended up getting married. And boy, what a wonderful life she had together with this man that God gave her. And so he said that he was relating that story in his church. And after relating that story to his church, as one fellow was sitting there, this one guy was sitting in the church, he just kind of had this blank stare on his face, and like it wasn't registering at all. He didn't think much about it. And so this fellow went home, and he was a single guy. And so this fellow's mother called up Chuck Swindoll and said, look, I don't know what's going on. I don't know whether I should be concerned or not. You related this story in church about this girl that hung up these men's trousers and was praying for a husband. She said, I don't know, should I be concerned? Because I see at night my son has a bikini hanging on his bed. He said, I related to her. I don't think you need to be concerned. I think everything will be all right. Love edifies and love builds up. And the power of God's love is it does make a difference in our life. And so there's the greatest opportunity, the greatest example. There's the greatest outcome. I'll tell you what, that girl experienced a great outcome. Amen. And I don't know what the rest of the story with the guy was, but anyway. 3 John in verse 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And when you walk in the truth of Christ, you experience the love of God. And the love of God makes a difference. It makes a difference in your life. It ought to be making a difference in your relationship as a husband and wife. It certainly should be impacting your children. And it certainly should be experienced within the body of Christ, within the church. The power of love. Amen. Well, look up those Bible verses, do a little bit better study on that. And I know the Lord will bless you.